Father, we're just so thankful for this time together tonight. Lord, what a privilege just to gather and sing praises to your name. Father, bless you. Lord, thank you for this time now in your word. We pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts. Lord, we need you. We need to hear your voice tonight. And so, Father, we ask that you would guide us and lead us as we just consider a few thoughts tonight. Father, from your word to our hearts, Lord, we just look to you now. And we ask for a blessing in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
I want to share with you tonight some encouragement for the word of God. For the days that we live in. I find that I'm a person that as time goes on, I certainly need to be encouraged. And you know, we face things in this life. We face trials. We face tribulations. Sometimes we face persecution, not so much in this country, but you know, thank the Lord for that. But there's many of our fellow believers around this world who are in prison while we're gathered here in this lovely home, and they're in terrible circumstances. But you know, we face difficulties and trials here in our own land, and the difficulties of life. And so I want to just look at a little passage tonight and hopefully glean some encouragement for that as Christians as we just kind of focus our hope and attention on the Lord. And so I want to begin that by reading a few verses here in 1 Peter chapter 1. We'll read from 3 down to verse 9 to begin with. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And, you know, right off the bat, as we begin this passage, you know, we have a living hope that we're talking about tonight. So that's what we really want to think about, is this hope that we have, and it's a living hope. And, you know, as we think about biblical hope, there's a big contrast between the Bible's hope and the hope of this world. Now, I might say, you know, that I hope it is sunny and warm tomorrow, or I might, you know, hope I win the lottery, or I might hope that I get a new job, or I might hope for a lot of things in this life. But really, those kind of hopes really are just kind of wishful thinking. You know, well, you know, there's not much, you know, real hope in it, you know. It's nothing that's really for sure and for guaranteed. There's not much in this life that is. But what is biblical hope? Well, biblical hope is a rock-solid assurance. It's a guarantee. There's no question in our mind when it comes to the hope that we have in the Bible. It's guaranteed. It's not like we hope for good weather or we hope to, you know, get a better job maybe next year. But it is sure, and it is solid, and it is guaranteed. And that's what biblical hope is. And, you know, for us as Christians, there's a number of reasons why. And, you know, the New Testament has a lot of teaching on hope, and we don't have time tonight to even just scratch the surface, you know. But if you want to just do a study on the word hope, you're going to find all kinds of wonderful truth in the scripture. But just, you know, a couple of thoughts tonight. Why is hope so important for you and I as Christians? And there's definite reasons why. And, you know, we have a living hope, but why is it important for us to remember that? What's going on here? Well, there's a passage I want to flip over to in Hebrews chapter 6. There's really just a verse there I want to point out as we think about the hope that we have in Christ tonight. And Hebrews chapter 6 is all about the promises of God and receiving the promises of God and Abraham and so on. But I want to just cut in over here at Hebrews chapter 6, and just for context, I'll read from verse 13. Just a few verses here. Hebrews 6 and verse 13. It says, "For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could not swear by anyone greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation for them is an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge, to lay hold of the hope that is set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. An anchor of the soul. We have this hope in Christ, and one of the reasons that it's important for us to remember this hope is because it's an anchor for our souls. And it seems like we have some maritime themes tonight in this lower lights, right? And of course, I'm not from the Maritimes, but you know, I'm from the Great Lakes area, and we have boats too. And we have harbors too. There's just no tide, and there's no salt in the water. But you know, it's an anchor for the soul, sure and steadfast, right? It enters into that presence behind the veil. I think Pierre talked about that a few weeks ago at one of the studies there in the Psalms. You know, when we're getting blown about by the winds and the storms of life, whether they be persecutions, whether they be ridicule, whether they be financial difficulties, whether they be sickness, whatever it is, we have an anchor that's way down deep, holding on and keeping us in the midst of that storm. So one of the important reasons we have this hope is that we have an anchor for our souls, and that is grounded in something beyond this life. It's really, you know, it kind of ties into what I shared last week, right? We're going to talk about that tonight. This hope goes, it goes right into this anchor goes right into the veil, to the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross for us, and holds us securely there through the storms of life. An anchor of the soul. And we have that kind of hope in the Lord Jesus. Okay, let's go back here to 1 Peter. there we go. So we have a hope. Not a hope like this world. We have a biblical hope. It's so important. And that's one reason, right? And, you know, as we think about that hope that we have, I mean, Hebrews 6, the context there is really about the promises of God. And for us, as Christians here tonight, we have many promises of God. We might think about a few of those as we go through our study, right? I mean, Abraham was given a promise by God, and he received it by faith. And so we have been given promises by God, right? And we receive those by faith. And this hope that we have in Christ is also bound up in the promises of God that are sure and steadfast for us, you know? And as we think about that, sometimes we can become discouraged in this life, even in the Lord's work. And we can say, well, Lord, we're not seeing much fruit here. We're not seeing anything happen here. And it just seems like so long and so dry, you know. But, you know, the scriptures remind us in 1 Corinthians 15 to remember, right, that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know, that's tied to the promises of God, right? We look for that future reward that we're promised in Christ. We're to be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Sometimes it seems that way, right? And we can lose hope and we can lose focus, but it's never in vain in Christ, never. And we can't always see the results. But, you know, I was listening to the radio a year or so ago, and I was listening to Chuck Swindoll recount some amazing stories of how the Lord was working in people's lives. And I want to share a couple of those with you briefly, because they're so incredibly encouraging for us. So, you know, we can't always see the fruit. I have a missionary friend in Bolivia, and he was up a couple summers ago, and as we were talking about that, you know, he says, well, Mark, I think it's God's design that he doesn't let us see, you know, some of that fruit. He says, otherwise our heads might swell. We might start taking credit for it and thinking we're all something, you know. But anyway, so there's a story told of a man who was at a workplace in the United States, and he just really felt burdened by the Lord to start sharing his faith. He hadn't been doing that, and as he was praying about that, and the Lord was dealing with him, he just felt compelled one day to go into his boss's office and share the gospel. And he says, oh, Lord, I don't know, you know, that's the boss in there. But he just really felt compelled in his spirit to do that. So he goes in, he has a talk with his boss, and it did not go well. And he walked out of that room thinking, oh, Lord, like, I don't understand. Like, I really felt this was your leading, and it didn't go so well. Well, what happened was is that this man, a year or two, or some time had passed, and he was in church one Sunday, and it was Sunday morning, and it was time for testimonies. And a man got up to share how that one day, he was an HVAC repairman, you know, heating, ventilation, air conditioning, you know, fixing the cooling systems in company buildings. And one day, as he was really, you know, down in life and really almost contemplating suicide, he was working in behind this wall in an office building when he heard through the wall a message of hope in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he knelt down in behind that wall and got saved right there. Now that man, the Lord allowed him to see what was going on. It wasn't for his boss. It was for the guy in behind the wall that he couldn't even see. See, our labor is not in vain in the Lord. And, you know, we need that kind of encouragement. So we have an anchor for the soul. We have the promises of God. We can be sure that we will receive them, that our life is not in vain, and we can suffer a great deal in this life. You know, we can sacrifice a lot for the Lord. It's not in vain. We have an anchor for our souls. It's important for witness. In this very book, over in chapter 3 and verse 15, it says, "But set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear." And so another reason that we have this hope in Christ, you see, is that it might be an evidence in our life and an opportunity for witness. People are going to see that hope and they're going to say, "Hey, why do you have that kind of hope? What's going on in your life, right?" And there's an opportunity to share with others, you know, the hope that we have in Christ. So it's very important for us as believers, right, to be grounded in this hope, to understand something of it, to be encouraged by it. That it might be an anchor for our souls, that it might give us opportunity to honor the Lord with, when they see the hope that is in us, and we have opportunity to share because of that hope, right? We have a hope tonight as believers. But also notice in our passage here that it says that we have a living hope, not just hope, but a living hope. This one's alive, and it's not dead. And that's because it's tied to the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, that we're back in verse 3 of 1 Peter 1, right? A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Our hope is tied into the living and risen Savior, the Son of God. Not in some dead person, not somebody who's still hanging on a cross, not somebody who's grave that we can go visit, but in the living, risen Christ. We have a living hope that's tied up in Him and completely in Him. And we can praise God for that. So this is a living hope that we have. Sorry, now some reason here I got all messed up. One of these problems with these things is sometimes they send you all over the place. Pardon me. Okay. Living hope. Resurrection of Jesus Christ. He's alive. And we serve a risen Savior. Now also it says here in this passage, we're just going to back up a little bit. It says we have abundant mercy. It's according to His abundant mercy that we've been born again to this living hope. Abundant mercy. And you know, that's a blessed thought when we think about the mercy of our God. You know, it's nice when we hear stories here in this world of mercy, merciful people, you know, and sometimes we hear those stories, sometimes. But, you know, in God we have abundant mercy. And, you know, I just like to revel in that for a minute here. Because, you know, as a Christian, sometimes I can be very judgmental towards people. And I have been in my life. But you know, our God is abundant in mercy. He is a very merciful God to you and to me. When I think of who I am and what I've been through in this life and what I've done and how I have, you know, disobeyed Him, boy, I'm so thankful He's merciful. And not only is He merciful, He is abundant in mercy. And He pours that out to us. Ephesians chapter 2, I just want to read a couple of verses here. It's so wonderful. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come," I love verse 7, what's He going to do? He's going to show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. The Lord's going to spend an eternity showing kindness to you and to me in Christ Jesus. That blows me away. Our God is abundant in mercy. And when we think about that in the context of our life, I mean, I don't know everybody here tonight, and I assume that we're all believers here, you know? I don't know. Maybe you're not tonight. But you know, no matter what we have done, no matter what sin we have committed, we are never beyond the abundant mercy of God, beyond the grace of God. There's no such thing as I've gone too far, or I've committed too many sins, or it's hopeless for me, or there's no possibility of, you know, reconciliation for me. I've done too much. God is abundant in mercy. He's rich in mercy, and because of His great love for people, He sent His Son to die on the cross to pay for our sins. And through an eternity, He is going to show that kindness to you and to me who know Him. He's rich in mercy. He's abundant in mercy. And we have that in Christ tonight. That's a precious thing. You know, I was at the hospital today with Hugh, and he was sharing with a gentleman there named Walter, who's going to be celebrating his 90th birthday on Sunday. And as Hugh was sharing with him and just sharing about what we can have in Christ, you know, even though, hey, man, you've spent 90 years of your life, but you know what? Today can all be new. You can receive that forgiveness. You can have eternal life, right? And know with certainty, put our head down in the pillow at night, as Pierre says, I love that. And know with certainty that I have a home in heaven and that nothing can separate me from God's love. We have abundant mercy in God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He's given us living hope in the resurrection. And then, of course, we bless his name. Amen? Bless his name. That's what we've been doing, singing songs to bless his name. And we bless his name for what he has done for us. And so right off the bat in this first verse, as believers, we have great cause for hope tonight and rejoicing. And if we're not believers, we can think of all that we can have in Christ. Whatever you've done, you can have it too. It's not just for me, Mark Palmer. I didn't receive it because I'm somebody special or because I'm from Ontario. That's a little joke. That's a little joke for Maritimers. I didn't get it because, you know, I was some kind of good person or I worked or earned it. No, I just asked the Lord to forgive me, repented of my sins. And he gave me new life and new hope. And we have so much cause to bless his name. So let's move on to verse 4. To an inheritance, right? An inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Now, here's an inheritance, friends. I've never received an inheritance in my life, and perhaps some of you have, and that's a wonderful thing if you do, I suppose. But you know, whatever the inheritances are here in this world, we have an inheritance in Christ who is risen from the dead. And that's an inheritance that we want to think about here for a minute to encourage our hearts. It comes with a guarantee. Not only does the Lord give us an inheritance, but it comes with a guarantee. It comes with a guarantor. Specifically, and we read of him in Ephesians 1, chapters 13 or verses 13 and 14. Listen to this, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him, that's Christ, you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. You see, when we come to Christ, we put our faith and trust in him. The Lord gives us the Holy Spirit of God. He takes up residence within us. We're going to think about that in a few minutes too. And he is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. What's the purchased possession? Me. Here's the example. In the old days, I don't know about down here, but in Ontario. Sorry, I have to make some jokes once in a while. I'm told that in the old days when before supermarkets, they would have the meat store. And you could go down and, go into the meat store and say, I'll take that roast right there. And you wrap it up for me and I got some more shopping to do and I'll come back and I'll pick that up later. And that's kind of the idea here. You see, I went in and I kind of said, I want that. Prepare it for me. I'm going to come back a little later and pick it up. You know, I'm going to redeem that possession. I'm going to pick it up later. And so the Lord, you know, he gives us salvation. He gives us the guarantee of the Spirit of God. And he says, I'm going to come back and pick you up later. Now, whether that's through death or the coming of the Lord, the bottom line is, this is the purchased possession. We have a guarantee of our inheritance through the Holy Spirit until the Lord takes us home to be with him forevermore. And it's to the praise of his glory. So we have an inheritance and we have a guarantor and a guarantee on it. Now, we read some interesting words in here. We read incorruptible. What does that mean? Well, it just means it can't be destroyed by any means, whether by rust or decay or being eaten by moths, perhaps, or burned up in the fire, falling under a weight of snow, you know, the roof caving in and all that, right? It can't happen. It says that it's undefiled. What does that mean? Well, to me, it means that it can't be spoiled by sin. It can't be ruined by sin. It can't be defiled in any way. It says it does not fade, meaning it will never lose its value over time. It will never, you know, lose its glory over time or its brightness over time, like things in this world do, right? They fade, they rust, they lose their glory of a former era. They're not so shiny anymore, but ours doesn't fade. And I want you to notice it says it's reserved where? In heaven. It's a heavenly hope that we have in Christ Jesus. And you know, we're not promised, and here's, we need to be careful, right? I mean, the Lord does bless us in this life in many ways. Of course he does. Amen. Yes, he does. And he gives us many wonderful things to enjoy. But you know, our hope is a heavenly inheritance that we have in him. Our hope is reserved in heaven for us. And, you know, our inheritance is not in this life, right? It's in that which is to come. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. It's reserved in heaven. That word reserved actually means to kind of watch or keep a guard on something to prevent it from loss by keeping an eye on it. That idea of being reserved there. And, you know, God himself reserves our inheritance in heaven for us. And that is the hope that we have, the promise that we have. We have an inheritance in the heavens which cannot be shaken. Now, there's an inheritance. And, you know, there's nothing in this life that can compare to that. I don't, you know, there really isn't. You could have a $1 billion inheritance, and that's really pales by comparison to what we have in Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that a little bit more in a minute. But you know what? Eternal life, friends, compared to what? A few short years of what in this life, right? An eternal inheritance reserved for us in the heavens. It doesn't fade away. It's incorruptible. It's undefiled. As believers, we need to be grounded in this, reminded of this truth. Verse 5, we are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. It is God who keeps us. Praise the Lord. If it was up to me, I'd be in big trouble. Because I have no power to keep myself. I have no power to save myself, no power to keep myself. But God himself is the one who keeps us. And it's through faith. It's not through works or the strength of men. You see, sometimes we come to the Lord by faith, and we begin on the principle of faith, and then somehow we move off of that over time. Paul addresses that in the book of Galatians, with the Galatians. They started on the principle of faith, but then they got into works, and they got off track there. They got saved by faith, but then somehow they thought they needed to kind of keep themselves by keeping the law. And we can fall into that trap too. And we think, well, I've got to perform here, you know. Mm-hmm. And of course, there is walking in obedience to the Lord. Absolutely. And there is living for Christ and putting him first. But, you know, we're kept by his power. We're kept by the power of God through faith, not the arm of man. And, you know, it talks about here that this salvation, which is to be revealed in a coming day. But, you know, when we think about salvation, you know, there's really three tenses to it. We could talk about past, present, and future salvation. Past salvation would mean this, that when I received Jesus Christ as my Lord, at that very moment, I was forgiven of all my sins. Right? Praise the Lord. New day, new creation in Christ. And that's the promise that we have from the Lord Jesus, that no matter what we've done in this life, if we come to him, confessing our sin, receiving him, opening our heart to him, from that moment, everything begins new. That is salvation. All of the sins which I have committed are completely forgiven and not held to my account anymore. And then we can think of present salvation. You know, as a believer now, right, I can be saved from the power of sin daily as I wait on the Lord, as I rest in him day by day, growing in Christ, right? And then we think of future salvation, where we will be saved from the very presence of sin when we enter into his presence. And that old man and that old nature will be a thing of distant memory, right? So we have a salvation that's ready to be revealed at the revelation of Jesus Christ at the last time. We're kept by God for that. And we cannot be lost. I believe that with all of my heart. When we come to the Lord Jesus, we are secure in him. We are kept by him for all of time, all of eternity. And nothing can separate us from his love. And that salvation will be revealed in the last time fully, when we appear with him. Verse 6, in this, all of these things we've been thinking about, living hope, an inheritance that's guaranteed, kept by the power of God, in these things we greatly rejoice. Though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. Beloved, we have great cause for rejoicing, amen? Regardless of our circumstances. You know, the apostles sang hymns when they were chained in prison. And Paul and Silas, were taken out by the crowd one day, and they were beaten with many stripes, the Bible says. They were beaten with rods. And then they were thrown into a prison cell, and they put stocks on them. And prisons 2,000 years ago were not like prisons today. These men would have been bloodied and battered and laying there in filth and chained to a wall with a metal chain. And what did they do? At midnight, they were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to this. Why and how could they do that? Because they were resting in the hope of the Lord Jesus, in his promise, in his inheritance, in his life, in the goodness of God. They were rejoicing in the Lord, to understand that no matter what they were facing in this life, they still belong to Jesus Christ. Nothing can separate. Nothing. And for you and I as Christians, we need to realize that as well. You know, and sometimes it's hard. You know, the apostle says here, you know, for a little while, You know, you're saddened by these things. And we can be, of course, right? But we still have cause to rejoice. And the Lord Jesus does not promise us as believers that once we're saved, everything's just going to be rosy in life. But he does promise us this, joy and peace in believing. That is our promise. No matter what's going on, we can have the joy of God, we can have the peace of God, regardless of the circumstances of our life. And so we have great cause for rejoicing. And when we go through these trials, we just don't want to lose hope, right? We don't want to forget that we still have this hope. Nothing can shake that from us. Nothing can take it from us. No man can ever remove that from us. They can take my life, but they cannot take my God. They cannot take me away from him. I will be with him for eternity. A couple of years ago when I was in the States, I was at a gospel. Walmart allowed us to put a gospel table out in front of the store in the U.S. And for 3 or 4 days we had literature there, and we were allowed to talk to customers as they were coming into the store. And one day, a very large man came to the table, and he was looking through things, and he says, "Well, I don't know if I should get into this." And I said, "Brother," I said, "Sir," I said, "that's what I'm here for. Let's go." So he talked for about 45 minutes, and he towered above me, and he was part of a very interesting religious group in the States. But you know, as we talked, and I finally was able to get a word in, I said, "Sir," I said, "on what basis are you going to heaven? Like, what is the basis that God's going to allow you into heaven?" He says, "Because I keep the law. Because I do good works." And I said, "How are you doing on that?" And he had a moment of clarity. And his whole face changed as the truth struck him. And he goes, his countenance fell. And he goes, "Well, I try." Yeah, you see, he thought he could work his way into heaven. He thought he could get there by good works or by keeping the law of Moses or the Ten Commandments or whatever it was, right? I said to him, "Let me share with you, sir, my hope." I said, "I have never kept the law and I can't do it." I said, "There's only one man who ever lived in the history of all mankind who ever kept the law. His name was Jesus Christ." I said, "I have not kept it. I cannot keep it." I said, "I am going to heaven." I said, "When I lay my head down tonight on my pillow, I know with certainty." Why? Because Jesus Christ has paid for my sin and I put my faith and trust in him, and that is all. And Romans says, 10 and verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law." The end of the law for righteousness. To what? To everyone who believes. And he says to me, he went away sad. He did. He says, "Well, I used to believe that." A very sad man. He went away. See, no assurance, no hope. But we have such hope. And when the trials of life come, let's not forget that anchor that we have for our souls, right? The living hope that we have. The inheritance in Christ. The promises of God. We're kept by the power of God. Nothing can separate us from his love. It's okay to grieve, beloved, but let's not forget the hope that we have. Verse 7. It says that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. There are reasons why we go through things in life. That's another whole series of messages. We don't have time to cover that tonight, all of it. But here's one of them. In this particular case, these believers were going through a fiery trial as a proof of their faith in the Lord. You see, they were being tested by fire. And sometimes the Lord will take us through different trials. You know, we're all different in life, and he has to reach our heart in different ways. But the bottom line is that the difficulties we face as a believer, I don't believe are accidents. I really do not. I really believe that everything that comes into my life is the Lord's involved in that somehow and in some way. And that he's using that to do a work in my heart that I may not be able to see at the time. But he is always working for good. Romans chapter 8, always working for good through the circumstances of life. If I will submit myself to him and recognize his hand in my life. And there are reasons, beloved, why we go through difficulties in life. And it's not a vain thing. It's not some empty thing. It's not like the Lord has forgotten us or he's forgotten you or he does not see what you're going through. He knows very well. You know, the Lord Jesus was tested in all points as we are. Yet without sin. He knows our sorrows. He knows our struggles. And they're not in vain in the Lord. True faith stands the test and becomes stronger. Consider Job, right? Perhaps a man who lost more in one day than any other man that we know of. All of his family in one day. All of his possessions. All of his earthly things, right? And yet, what did he say? "Though he," that's God, "slay me, yet I will praise him." In this, Job did not sin. And you know, even today, right, as whether it's groups like ISIS or whoever who think that they can destroy Christians by killing us, they're sadly mistaken. It doesn't work that way. The church is purified in the fire. and the church grows stronger through conflict, then it will not work. It cannot work. Men have tried for a long time to wipe out Christians and to wipe out the Bible, and it fails every time. True faith stands the test and becomes stronger. Consider Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, three young Hebrew men in a fiery furnace. You know, Nebuchadnezzar thought he could wipe them out and scare them, but they wouldn't back down. They said, look, you know, our God is able to save us from this fire, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down to your gods. We will not do it. And so he throws them in there in a rage, right? And it says even the guards were burned up who threw them in. They had their hands tied. And here's a little something to consider. You know, that fire burned those ropes off and set them free. But the Lord delivered them out of that fiery furnace. He chose to do that day. And so that trial of faith did not weaken their faith, but confirmed their resolve and proved and tested the truth of their faith. And you know, the Lord will reward every act of faith for him. I believe that in the coming day. And, you know, in this very book that we're reading, 1 Peter chapter 4, he talks about this a little more. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14, he says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed. On your part he is glorified. And the Lord can use even these fiery trials to bring glory to his own name and to strengthen our faith and to bring us through that stronger and in a better position spiritually. And so the Lord knows what he's doing, beloved, and he's not forgotten you. And no matter what your difficulty is that you're experiencing, the Lord's involved in your life. And he's very much aware of your situation. He's doing a work in your heart. And he's doing a work in mine. And we're all different in that respect. There is reasons why we endure the things that we do. Verse 8 says, whom having not seen, though now you love, though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. And here we have the present enjoyments of the Lord Jesus right now. Amen. That no matter what we're going through, just like those apostles, right? We can just really enjoy the joy of the Lord within our soul and our spirit. And I think I shared last week with you about one of the trials that my wife and I went through 3 years ago when my daughter left her husband. And I can share with you that, you know, it was probably, yeah, I would have to say it was probably the worst thing that I've ever experienced up to this point, okay? As a man and as a father, when my daughter left her husband and just kind of turned her back on the Lord and went out there, and it was like, you know, I died. Like, it was just excruciating for us. But you know, I still remember a day. I was coming back from a meeting with a man. At that time, I shared with you, I didn't have a job and I wasn't sure what I was doing in life. And I went for this job interview and I couldn't think of anything in that job interview except that this poor man beside me needed the Lord. But on the way home, I was just crying because this weight of this thing of my daughter was still just weighing me down. And I was weeping and I was crying. I'm an emotional guy anyway. But I was bawling my eyes out in the car and just, you know, just talking to the Lord. And in that moment, I can still remember how the Lord just brought such joy to my heart that even in the midst of this horrible situation, God, I know you. And you are with me. And I have everything in you. It doesn't matter what's going on in this life. I have the Lord Jesus. There's nothing compared to that. Joy. True joy in my soul. Was I happy? No, I was not happy. Happiness is such a flighty thing, you know? If I go outside here and I find that Alan and Esther dropped a 50 in the driveway and I take it, I might be happy for a few minutes, you know. But when I stub my toe at the end of the driveway, I won't be happy anymore. You know, happiness, you know, yeah. Happiness is a very flighty emotion, you know. But true joy is something totally different. That even when we're hurting deeply and we're not happy, we can still have the joy of the Lord, the peace of God within our hearts and within our souls. And that's what he promises to us. And we enter into that blessedness now. I mean, I think the Lord Jesus was referring to that a little bit when he was talking to Thomas, you know. And he says, you know, because you've seen me, you believe. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And that's you and me. We are amongst those very blessed that the Lord Jesus was talking to. We are blessed. What we enter into this joy and enjoyment of the Lord right now. No matter what's going on all around us, right? What a blessing. Now I want to read to you just a brief quote because it's just so wonderful. I don't often do this, but This is from Bill McDonald. It's just one little paragraph, and I just thought the way he put this was so beautiful, I want to just read this quote to you. Here's what he says. He says, "Believing on him, we rejoice with joy inexpressible, full of glory. To be united to him through faith is to have uninterrupted and eternal contact with the fountain of all joy. The Christian's joy is not dependent on earthly circumstances, but on the risen, exalted Christ at God's right hand. It is no more possible to rob a saint of his joy than it is to unseat Christ from his place of glory. The two stand together." And you know, the Lord tells us in his word, he says, "In your presence, in thy presence," the psalmist says, "is fullness of joy." In the presence of the Lord. And we have that right now. We can rejoice with joy inexpressible without words. It doesn't even come to words. And perhaps you've had those moments. I tend to have them in the car when I'm alone. Right? Where you're just so filled with joy and praises, there's not even words for it. It just might be tears. It just might be a heart that's, you know, just full of joy. And that's for you and for me. Right now to enjoy the Lord. And that's what he promises us. And we can have that, beloved, right now. We need to remember our hope. Our inheritance, our the promises of God, everything tied up in him. It's our present possession. But I don't want to finish on verse 9. I just want to skip down here and we'll finish with verse 13. We have a therefore. You know, considering all these wonderful things, we're really just rushing through them tonight. All these wonderful things, we have a therefore here in verse 13. That I want to just, because I've just been meditating on this week and just enjoying this before the Lord. I shared this, I think, with Shane yesterday or the day before. It says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." What does that mean? Well, to gird up the loins, it really, in the ancient times, from my understanding, is that, you know, they wore very long robes, typically. And so when they would prepare for travel or for activities, you know, they would kind of bring those things up under a belt or whatever, kind of gird up their clothing and get ready for action. And so that's kind of what it's speaking of here. It's kind of gather up your mind, you know, and gather it up, gird it up. And we might think of that in the context of being, you know, a mind that's not distracted or fearful or confused, you know, but kind of brought up as resolute. And then it talks here about being sober-minded, and we can think about a mind that's self-controlled or stable or not given to hysteria because of the circumstances that we're facing, right? So that's what it's about here. It's getting our mind in the right place, you know, being sober, understanding what's going on. And in the midst of all that, resting our hope fully on this grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's where our hope is. It's in him. It's entirely in him. And we will be like him, the scripture says. Where did I copy that verse out? No, I didn't. Yeah, well, you know, the scripture says, right, that when he appears, it's not yet manifest what we're going to be, but we know that when he appears, we're going to be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And in that day, you know, I remember my grandfather, one of my grandfathers years ago, he was a good, godly man, and before he died, I was just visiting him in the home, and he said to me, because at that time he couldn't walk anymore, and he was a farmer, and it really hurt him bad that he couldn't milk his cows anymore. But you know, as he sat there, laid there in that bed, he says, "Mark, in a coming day, you and I will be able to run together in our Father's kingdom." Yes. Yes, we will be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that's our hope. It's in him, you see. And all that he has promised to you and me as believers. What can compare with that? Are we going to trade that for a few measly, meager years on this earth of sin? I mean, the scriptures talk about the pleasures of sin for a season, the deceitfulness of things here. And Moses had that opportunity, you know, but he chose Christ over the pleasures of sin. And sin can be pleasureful. It is to the flesh, but its end is death. That's what Romans tells us, right? Romans tells us that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And so we have such a hope as believers. And if for some reason you're here tonight and you don't have the hope, you can. Before you go home tonight, you can have that same hope and you can have that guarantee as an anchor for your soul. So we'll just leave it there. I'm sorry, I just blathered on. I didn't even open it up for comments. And does anybody want to say anything or share anything? I apologize. Okay. So anyway, let's be encouraged as the Lord's people, right? And let's share this message with others. And It's.
All
right.
Okay. It says in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 6, it reminded me of, and they're saying, stand therefore having your loins girded up with truth, and have on the breastplate of righteousness.
Yeah, loins. Yeah, same thing.
Same thing.
Yeah. Okay, well, I guess I'll just close in prayer then.